the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. You know, when you walk into the average church these days, you walk in with certain expectations. What's going to happen? Who you're going to see? You know, one of those expectations in most churches is that you're going to see a lot of women and fewer men. As a matter of fact, the big question for a lot of churches is, where are the men? Where are they? You know, you can bring a little boy to church. He has to come with you. But as soon as they can make the decision for themselves, many of them are simply falling away. We're going to be talking today about that phenomenon and why it is so. We're going to be taking a particular look at the African-American church, which is now at an imbalance, as you will hear, running about 4 to 5 to 1. That is about 4 to 5 women for every man for every male in the congregation. Now, in the average evangelical church, it's about 2 to 1. So it's not as if in the African-American church you find an imbalance and then you find a balance in other evangelical churches. There's an imbalance almost everywhere. The question is just how bad is it and what will it take to address the question? We're going to be talking with Eric Redman. He's the pastor of the Hillcrest Baptist Church in Temple Hills, Maryland. He's the author of a new book entitled Where Are All the Brothers? And even as in just a few moments we'll have that conversation, I want you to think about something with me. I have a news release here from the Boston Globe, and it's from June of 2008. It deals with not Christianity, not with the African-American church, but with Judaism. Now, just listen to this. It says, American Judaism has a boy problem. After several thousand years in which women were relegated to the sidelines of worship and community leadership, scholars and denominational leaders now say that women are significantly outnumbering men in numerous key segments of non-Orthodox Jewish community life. At the Reform Movement Seminary, 60% of the rabbinical students and 84% of those studying to become cantors are female. Girls are outnumbering boys by as much as 2 to 1 among adolescents in youth group programs and summer camps, while women outnumber men at worship and in a variety of congregational leadership roles, according to the Union for Reform Judaism. You also have statements being made by people such as Sylvia Barak Fishman, professor of contemporary Jewish life at Brandeis University. She says this, contemporary liberal American Judaism, although supposedly egalitarian, is visibly and substantially feminized, end quote. Now, what does Judaism have to do with the African-American church? Well, the phenomenon is remarkable when you start to think about the parallels here. But I want to point out to you that the key issue in this article is how Judaism is here described. It is liberal Judaism. In other words, where you have an intentional blurring of issues of biblical authority, an intentional blurring of issues of distinction between men and women, the men just disappear. This article is about liberal Judaism. It points out that this is a problem in, quote, non-Orthodox Jewish community life, end quote. Now, if I were going to talk about Judaism, I would have a Jewish guest to talk about this phenomenon. But we're going to be talking about this in terms of an explicitly Christian context and looking at it explicitly and particularly with a focus on the African-American church. But even as this book is written by an African-American pastor and directed towards the absence of men, the profound absence of males in the African-American church, it is also a phenomenon that is rife throughout the larger evangelical movement in one way and to one degree or another. I want to suggest to you that the topic of this conversation is really important. Because when you start looking at the future of the church, you realize if there are no men, there is no future. I mean, there may be an enclave of a feminized or effeminate Christianity that is left somewhere, and that really will be, by the way, the fulfillment of the prophecy of the atheists and the critics of Christianity from the 19th century and onward. But in terms of authentic Christianity, you're going to have to find men there. And let me just give you another word of absolute confidence. If you do not find men, you will not find boys. In other words, if boys do not grow up thinking that this is where men belong and where men have a particular role and where men are needed and where men are passionately involved, then they will get the message. If they are brought by their mother and they live and operate in a feminized sanctuary, they're going to believe that this is a feminized religion, and as soon as they can have their own way, they get their autonomy, they're going to exit and go where the men are. Now, one of the questions I'm going to ask Pastor Eric Redman is this: if the men are not in church, where are they? And in his book, Where Are All the Brothers?, he makes very clear that a good number of them are in the Nation of Islam or in other non-Christian groups, which make very clear that men have a role. In other groups where there is a very clear and passionate mission, a very clear and distinct importance and urgency for the role of men. You see, when you look at so many of our churches, you have to say the men aren't there because they are not needed. They are not particularly wanted. They are not addressed. They are not encouraged to be men. If men think they have to end their manhood and stop being men and bracket their masculinity in order to go into church, they simply won't go when they have the choice. Now, in this politically correct age, it's tough to talk about issues of gender. Because of that, there are many churches that don't even address the issue. And especially in liberal churches where this is just off the bounds of discourse, where you can't even talk about what the Bible teaches about the unique role of men and the unique role of women and the differences and the sameness that come with being jointly made in the image of God but assigned different spheres of responsibility, where you can't even discuss that, well, you can just throw the whole thing away. You can just look at the experiment of liberal Protestantism and you can see its dwindling numbers of increasingly feminized congregations. You just don't find men there. You don't find young men there. You don't find boys growing up in those churches saying, I see myself fulfilling that kind of role in the future. I want you to think about your church. Let me ask the question asked by Pastor Redman in this book, where are all the brothers? I mean, are they there? I want to tell you in terms of my own Christian formation. I was a little boy that was taken to church by my parents. And that meant by my parents, not just by my mom, by my dad. My dad was a leader in the church. He was a deacon. He was the director of the training union ministry. That'll date it right there. In terms of Baptist life, some of you will recognize that program. He was there. He was there every time the door was open. And because he was there, I was there. And one of my earliest boyhood memories is of just kind of tagging along with my dad as he did the stuff dads did in the church. I saw him sitting on the front pew with other men. I saw him taking a leadership role. I saw him teaching in Bible study classes. And so I just thought, well, okay, that's what men do. That's what daddy does. That's what men do. As I got older, I saw other dimensions of this. You know, one of the sweetest memories I have is that when I walked into church as a little boy, I mean, I'm wearing shorts and the little, coats that we used to wear and the little bow ties when I was just a little tiny thing, I would walk in and there were men there at the door shaking hands when you went in. And you know, men just kind of, they would hang around with each other. And of course, they were talking about the kinds of things men talk about, even as they were welcoming people to church. But you know what? There was a man by the name of Mr. Hollis in Lakeland, Florida. An executive with Public Supermarkets, a man with a big job, but he stood there at the bottom of that staircase, and he shook my hand every single Sunday morning when I walked in. There was a church janitor by the name of John Costine. He was a man who pushed the buttons in the elevator in the education building because he didn't want the kids pressing all the buttons at the same time. And he knew me by name, and he welcomed me when I went in. I didn't even know the difference between a business executive and a custodian at the time. I just knew that there were men here. And they cared for me, and they were glad I was there. I mean, I grew up in a culture in a local church where if my buddies and I started running down the hallway, there'd be several men who would call us down. And I understood that there was a role for men in this church. I understood that there was a responsibility of men. I could just see it. Now, not only did I see it, it was taught. But frankly, I think back then they probably thought they didn't have to teach it, that it was just so obvious people would get it. I just want to tell you, pastor, Christian leader, church member, you're going to have to teach it because people aren't getting it now. The culture has so shifted around us that when you say there's a distinctive role for men, there's an honored place for women. We need strong, powerful Christian women in the churches. We need strong, powerful Christian women in our homes. But there's a distinctive role for men. There's a distinctive role for men in the pulpit. There's a distinctive role for men in spiritual leadership. That is politically incorrect. But let me tell you, if you don't believe that, if you don't teach it, if you don't weave it into the structure of your church, if you don't make it obvious so that every little boy sees it, then they're not going to be there. You know, you think about all the questions that ought to be asked about the contemporary church. I just can't imagine a better, more pressing question than the one Eric Redman's asking in this book. Where are all the brothers? You know, the reality is they haven't just disappeared. They're not gone. They're just gone from the church. They just disappeared from the pew. They're not on the front lines of the faith. They're somewhere else. Eric Redmond says, when you ask that question at the African-American church, you're going to have to answer it with a sizable number being in groups like the Nation of Islam. They've gone somewhere else to find a passion. You know, when it comes to the evangelical church, a lot of them are out on the boat, out on the golf course, just about anywhere else. Because this is the issue. If they are not passionate about the truth of the Christian faith, if they are not exhilarated by a vision of God and the gospel, if they are not told and honored and respected and taught how to take on roles of leadership, they're going to disappear. And with the men go the boys. And there goes the future. We're going to be talking with Eric Redmond when we come back. It's going to be a fascinating conversation. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. One of the marks that should be most troublesome of the contemporary church is the absence of men. There seems to be a disengagement of males and even of masculinity from the contemporary church. And many congregations note that the first members they lose are young men who evidently do not see their ongoing engagement with the church as a matter of urgency and importance. The big question is why? When we measure that phenomenon over against the New Testament, we see a very different picture. And the question is, what's wrong with today's congregations if they are not the place where you will find men? My guest today is the pastor of Hillcrest Baptist Church in Temple Hills, Maryland, Eric Redmond. He is the author of the new book, Where Are All the Brothers? Straight Answers to Men's Questions About the Church. Pastor Eric Redmond, why in the world did you write a book entitled Where Are All the Brothers?
Well, Dr. Mobile, I appreciate you asking me that question and having me on the program today. In my own church, I've now been here 7 years, I ran across several women in my early ministry here whose husbands and sons were not in attendance at the church. In asking them why, beginning to pray for them, the ladies seemed to be giving me common answers or objections that their husbands or sons had for not coming to the church. And after I collected these and considered some of the other objections I've heard African-American men make toward Christ because of what they've seen in the African-American church, I realized that I needed to respond to some of these. It started out as a little tract, but then it grew into something that I hope will help bring down barriers so that many African-American men can be introduced to the gospel.
Well, when you're talking about the problem of missing men, you're writing as a pastor of an African-American congregation, but the phenomenon is also found throughout the evangelical churches, and it certainly affected even the mainline Protestant, more liberal denominations before that. Is there a particular angle to this in terms of the African-American church?
Well, there is in that, first of all, statistically speaking, African-American church, women outnumber men somewhere between 3 to 4 to 1, when the national average in general will be closer to 2 to 1. So you're talking really closer to 4 to 1. And that's more significant in the African-American community when you consider all the other statistics in our community, some of those that the senator from Illinois mentioned last Sunday in his sermon. You look at high crime statistics, single female-headed households, lack of African-American men on college campuses. If I could just say on the side, African-American women outnumber African-American men 8 to 1 on college campuses, and that doesn't even include the majority culture. Well, what you see is a lack of the power of God in the lives of African-American men and thus in those households and in our community. So it takes on a different picture. But also, for African-American men, their objections tend to be more socially oriented. They look at things in African-American society, such as the presence of Islam or the strong African-American bent on feminism that is prevalent in our community, or the great influence that the health and wealth preaching has in our community. And so that makes their skepticisms and objections different from that of the majority culture.
Now, Eric, I was talking to an African-American pastor who's been at this for many years, and he told me, he said, in sum, I could give you the history of the African-American church in this sense, from a patriarchy to a matriarchy towards anarchy.
That it would be absolutely right. Dr. Mueller, what you see now almost is complete chaos, save the mercy of God and pockets of reformation that you're seeing over the church. But if you walk into your typical church that follows televangelists, kind of the way the outskirts of evangelicalism followed the majority white televangelism in the late 70s and 80s, you're seeing people who have no concept of centering a ministry around the gospel. It's programming, it's everything that's pragmatic. Many things come under the guise of quote-unquote preaching that have nothing to do with the exposition of the scriptures. So now we have moved to a place where anything goes, and we're just another social club. And African-American men see this.
Now, Eric, I want to ask you a question, and just to hit it straight on, just the center of the target. It seems to me that there are some people who are arguing to men and to the society that they ought to be in church for some pragmatic reason. And, you know, you've made reference to some of the things even said in the political context. You know, I'm going to come at you straightforwardly and say, isn't the church supposed to be made up of people who've had a personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ?
Well, I think one of the things of that anarchy that you see evident in the church is that we have no idea of what membership means or no idea about meaningful membership. Certainly, people coming to the church should be members of Christ before they are members of a local congregation. So it should not be just for pragmatic reasons that men, there's a call for men to come back in the church. Men need to be connected to God for their own soul's sake, both for their own joy and so that they can avoid the wrath of God. But the evidence often comes out in the human and earthly realm where we see these sort of statistics that show that the African-American community is in trouble.
I really appreciate your book, Where Are All the Brothers, published by Crossway Books. It's available through online and, of course, in retail stores as well. You know, the question you ask is the question that I imagine a lot of people would ask walking into the average church sanctuary in terms of worship service. Where are all the brothers? Where are all the men? But, you know, there seems to be right now a particular difficulty in reaching young males. Do you think something has changed in terms of the young male, or do you think something has changed in terms of the church and the society?
I think there's something that's changed in terms of the church and society. I think now we're seeing the children and grandchildren of the 60s culture that came up, and they've lived these years of relativistic lifestyle, and they are the offspring of the people who wanted happiness at all costs. And now, you know, religion really has no place in their lives, let alone a Judeo-Christian worldview, and then even more Christianity. And then if we live in a world where you can't say that something is objective or something is true, and you've been taught this K through 12 and most of your college life, and your parents showed no interest in something being objective or true, now Christianity just becomes something of an option. It's one of many. Surely that problem has always existed, but now it exists on a grander scale where basically we have this relativistic, narcissistic, hedonistic culture, and they've said, we don't need another social institution. If that's what the church is, then we're not going to be there.
You know, one of the realities is that parents, grandparents, guardians, whoever can make a little boy go to church and bring him. But when males have the opportunity to make their own decisions, the vast majority of them are deciding not to come. And Eric, I want to just throw out a theory here as we're getting ready to go into this break. And this is where I want us to come back for the conversation in just a moment. See, I firmly believe that the distinction between men and women shows through. When you have the kind of imbalances you're talking about, evidently women are finding in church what they're looking for. And I'm speaking here of Christians. Let's assume that they are those who have a relationship with Christ.
Absolutely.
Women are finding a lot of their needs met. They are, in generalized terms, more emotional and relational needs. Evidently, these young men are not feeling their needs met. And I want to tell you, I think what they are missing is their need to be exhilarated, their need to be excited and focused and energized and needed. And I think the only thing that's really going to exhilarate them is a new vision of God, a new vision of the gospel, and a new vision of the transforming power of Christ that is so compelling that they wouldn't want to be anywhere else but church.
Amen.
And that's what I think you're offering in your congregation. That's the hope you offer in your book, Where Are All the Brothers? And that's what we're going to pick up on this conversation when we come right back. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. Back in the 19th century, the Danish theologian Soren Kierkegaard, known as the Melancholy Dane, looking at the church of his day, said that there is one thing missing, and that one thing missing is the key to authenticity. He said that one thing missing is passion. He said if these things are really true, and if people really believe these things to be true, then they will have to be passionate about it. You cannot look at people singing the great hymns of the faith who believe them, who are not passionate about them. Now, as we went into the break, I suggested to Pastor Eric Redmond of the Hillcrest Baptist Church in Temple Hills, Maryland, the author of the new book, Where Are All the Brothers? Straight Talk for Men's Questions About the Church. You know, I suggested that the reason why many men are not present is because they feel no passion about the faith. Pastor Redmond, how would you address that problem?
Well, let me add that I've heard that before. In fact, I have a gentleman in my church who's a convert from the Nation of Islam, and one of the things that he said to me when he came to my church is that he was glad that there was some sort of excitement, because when you leave the mosque from the Nation of Islam, he said, brothers, they feel built up, they feel excited, they feel zealous, they're ready to go out, and they're ready to tell the world about Islam, and they love tearing down Christians. So there is a sense in which men, they don't feel that, and I'm particularly talking about African-American men, but if you consider some of the objections I raise in the book, like do I need organized religion, or my objection about homosexuality in the church, the alternative for men is that they find outside the church something that is sometimes less restraining or constraining. They find more grace when they're at happy hour and everybody is talking about the good things in life that are common. Or they find, in a warped sense, in homosexuality, a building up that often is not spoken of from the pulpit when we talk about marriages. These things, they can turn men away to other things where they feel, here, I feel useful, purposeful, and my identity as a man is affirmed. That's what I'm going toward, and if I don't find that in the church, I won't go there.
Eric, I have to tell you another problem that is easy for me to diagnose as I look out, not just at the African-American church, but at evangelicalism at large, is the fact that when we see a lack of passion, I have to believe that it is grounded in a lack of knowledge. In other words, if we truly know who the one true and living God is, what he has done for us in Jesus Christ, what the gospel means, how explosive this truth is, the grand story of the gospel from creation to the fall to redemption to consummation. You know, I don't know a man who, knowing those things and believing them, wouldn't be passionate.
Well, just this past Sunday, I was preaching Psalm 78, that great psalm that tells fathers to commit to their children the law, and in which the psalmist, in telling that parable, lays the failure of Israel at the feet of fathers in their families because they don't keep the Shema, they don't keep the law in there. But in there, when he indicts them, he says, you have forgotten these great things about God, that he split the Red Sea, that he made water come out from a rock, not just 2 liters of water, but enough water to quench the thirst of more than 600,000 people. I think you're right. When we're not talking about God in that sort of way, and that he has that kind of power available through the resurrection of Christ and through his death on the cross, there's no reason for people to be excited. But if that is upheld in every message and in every place in Scripture where we talk about the God who brought his people up out of Egypt and who is holy and requires us to be holy, yes, then every man would be excited about that.
Now, I'm going to offer a next statement, Eric, and I believe you're going to agree with this, but I know I'm going to elicit a response from you. And I got to tell you, there are a lot of listeners out there who are going to be appalled at what I'm going to say here. But a part of the attraction of the Nation of Islam and the larger Islamic movement is that Islam is still very clear about the unique role of men. The Christian church, due to the fact that we have the revelation of God in Scripture, has a very important message, if we are honest and if we are faithful, about the unique role of men. And there are far too many churches that have submerged this, denied this, finessed it, compromised it. And there's no wonder that a lot of men wonder, if I'm not uniquely needed here, I can go play golf.
I wholeheartedly agree about that. And unfortunately, the message from the world that comes when they examine Islam is that Islam suppresses women. Now, we know there are forms of Islam, and we try to classify it under radical, where there are still places where women can't even receive an education, and some of that's not necessarily Islam. But then when you look at Islam, and when you look at the Nation of Islam, you see even men and women worshiping separately, and you hear, at least in the rhetoric, that men have a strong role to play in the home, and that women are supposed to lovingly follow them. That message gets lost in the church because people accuse us of oppression and suppression, when there is a very distinct role that men and women have that is God-given in the Scriptures. Know that message is not preached, and if it was preached, it might help men come back into the church.
We'll be right back with more on the Albert Mohler Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
You see, here's the formula. When you think about the problem of so many men absent from churches, all churches, evangelical churches, and in particular, the African-American church is the focus of our conversation today, you have to go back to the fact that I believe where men are not passionate, where men are not excited, where they are not incentivized to understand their responsibility and to seize it, where they are not challenged to understand a unique role, they simply disappear. If they're not needed, they'll go do something else. Church is a place that speaks of demand and requirement as well as joy and celebration. And it all goes together in the Christian life. And unfortunately, in these soft, more effeminate versions of Christianity, that have taken hold in this politically correct age, men just look and say, look, I guess I'm not needed. Pastor Eric Redmond, pastor of the Hillcrest Baptist Church in Temple Hills, Maryland, has written the book just released by Crossway Books. The title is Where Are All the Brothers? Straight Answers to Men's Questions About the Church. He's my guest today. Pastor Redmond, in your book, Where Are All the Brothers?, you mentioned several of the unique roles of men. First, you say men are called to be heads of households and their wives are to respect them.
Yes, Dr. Mohler, being a head of a household means that God has called out men to lead and to set direction in a family, but that direction is supposed to be set by following the voice of God through the Word of God. And when you have somebody following the voice of God lovingly, getting his power through prayer, then a woman, a wife, would gladly follow, knowing that that man is also committed by God to her and to her children.
Now, you mentioned several other things. I think you expressed them so well. I'm just going to read them all together here. Mm-hmm. You say, men are to be pastors, elders, and deacons, the primary leaders in the church. Next, men were the leaders in ancient Israel as tribal heads, prophets, priests, kings, sages, choir masters, songwriters, warriors, and gatekeepers. That is a great list right there. I appreciated that. Next, you say, the disciples taught by Jesus to lead the church were men. Next, men are to search for faithful men who will teach the word of God in order to pass down the faith to the next generation. Men are to be examples to all people in the congregation, and men are to train their children, and the children are to obey them. Now, every single word that that you write there comes right out of Scripture. Every single one of those words repeated over and over again in Scripture. Now, let me ask you, Pastor, how can so many of us miss it when it's so obviously there?
Again, I think there's been a swing of the pendulum. For years in society, there was so much talk on the strong father. We have the image of the guy who comes out of post-World War II. He's fought at wars, and he's a very stern man. He provides for his family, but we think that his compassionate touch is absent. So you swing the pendulum the other way to deal with that problem. We try to soften men, but we make them too soft. So the message needs to come back to say, hey, there is something distinct and honorable and great that men are supposed to do and that only men can do, and it reflects God the Father and what he is doing with us. Men, we need to do that, and we need to stop skipping over that to kind of soften what we want men to do in society.
Pastor, I tell you, one of the most interesting sections of your book is the final appendix having to do with the issue of homosexuality. You make an assertion in there that really has prompted a lot of questions in my mind. You say that the African-American church is uniquely tolerant of homosexuality as a sin.
It is. We've had a don't ask, don't tell policy in the African-American church. There's a lot of history behind it, but much of it is associated with music, and that is some of the greatest music written, played, directed, and sung in the African-American church has been led by people of homosexual lifestyles. And so because music is so important to African-American culture and the African-American church, we have looked the other way, not only at those musicians, but then it grew to where we just overlook others in that lifestyle. And what I say is that's not a loving response to the homosexual movement. That's not what Jesus did in accepting the marginalized. He called them to repentance and gave them true joy in asking them to change.
So you preach on this issue to your congregation?
Yes, I do preach on this issue to my congregation, and I've brought the ire of some who have misunderstood, thought that I was picking on their relative who is dying from HIV AIDS. And I'm saying, you know, I'm sorry, I apologize for that. I'm not picking on your relative. I want to be sensitive, but the fact remains that homosexual behavior is sinful. It distorts the created order of God.
You know, Eric, one of the things we have to say also is that it's precisely because we love their relative dying of AIDS that we want that relative to understand that he is a sinner in need of salvation through Jesus Christ.
It is the exact reason that we say that, and it's the same reason I must say that men are to take up their place in the head of households. If I want to get rid of sexism and I want to get rid of abuse and chauvinism, I need to show what real men believe that God says about women, a godly treatment of them. That is why we must preach what is right and true.
You know, one of the other issues in your book, and you really offer an apologetic for Christianity in the midst of this, I appreciate the fact you deal with the truth questions, because you're not just talking about pragmatic reasons why people should come to church, you know, make them better people or they'll have happier families. I mean, those things had better be true, but you're saying they need to be there because the gospel is true.
I'm saying that if men understood the gospel and they didn't have all these hurdles to get over from the skewed things they've seen in the church, that they might give a hearing to it, but they need to be there because there is only one way for a man to be connected to God and to understand the purpose that God has given him in life and then to order all of life. They need to listen to the message of the gospel because it is right, because God has shown himself to be faithful and true.
Now, you ask a question in your title, and by the way, you know, in the book world, one of the principal rules is that if you ask a question, you had better answer it. So you ask the question, where are all the brothers? Let me ask you, where are they?
The brothers are following the Nation of Islam. The brothers are sitting at home now, not wanting to hear, unfortunately, a wife preach at them, but not display a loving lifestyle behind that. Brothers are keeping their money in their pocket because their wallets are keeping them from going to church. They can see that there are people fattening themselves off their hard-earned dollar, which, statistically speaking, black men earn less on a dollar than other men in society, so they're not just going to give it away to have some guy buy a jet and live fat off their lives. They're saying, I don't need any of that. I'm going to escape all that. I'd rather be by myself than go down to the church.
You know, Eric, you've been on this program before, and you've talked about the fact that the prosperity gospel is one of the main threats to the integrity of the African-American church. I have to broaden that, say, to the evangelical church in general. But it is interesting also to note that the prosperity gospel is a feminized gospel. Look at the crowd. Just when you turn on the television, you see those prosperity preachers preaching. That's an overwhelmingly female audience. That ought to tell us something. I think most men know that just doesn't ring true. Back with final thoughts in just a moment. This has been a fascinating conversation with Pastor Eric Redmond about his book, Where Are All the Brothers? We'll be right back on the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back. This has been a most fruitful conversation with Pastor Eric Redmond about his book, Where Are All the Brothers? You know, Eric, back in the 19th century, Friedrich Nietzsche, the prophet of nihilism, said about Christianity that it is a weak religion for weaklings. You repeat that criticism that many African-American men see the church as weak. You know what? There's nothing stronger than the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you hear someone say they think Christianity is weak and produces weaklings, how do you respond to that in a way that gets the attention of an African-American male?
Well, first of all, I've got to show them what Jesus endured, because physical suffering and enduring it appears to any man. But then I try to talk about the image of the resurrection, how it is really Jesus wrestling death down and having victory. Victory is the language that is used in talking about the resurrection. But then you must tell a man that that same power, men can respond to power, is available to a man to overcome the things that he himself wants to conquer but is not able to do it in his own power.
That is so well said. The strength of the gospel is understanding that being submitted to Christ is the greatest strength there is. That being a disciple of Christ is a position of strength, not of weakness. That indeed, what Nietzsche was saying back in the 19th century, really setting up many of the atheists of the 20th century, is that a God who would send his son to die is a demonstration of weakness, when you know that the gospel is a demonstration of strength. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish but have everlasting life. You know, Eric, that produced in the first century, in the second century, in the third century, and in centuries thereafter, men who were willing to die for the faith, who would lead their families to understand the faith, would raise their children in the faith, and would, if necessary, die for the faith, as martyrs for the faith. And I really think we need to see a return to that in this generation, because that's a manly Christianity. I also want to say that even as you have addressed this issue primarily to the African-American church, it can be generalized to the entire evangelical church. You can ask the same question, walking into an awful lot of evangelical churches: where are all of the brothers? Where are the men? Where are the boys? Where are the young men? Where are the older men who should be the wise men and the leaders, the mature men in this congregation? We've got a pathology to fix. And Eric, I want to thank you for your book, Where Are All the Brothers? I want to suggest every pastor ought to read this book. Every concerned Christian man ought to read this book. And I'm going to make another suggestion here. There's a readership for this book that may not be in the target, and that is women. Christian women need to read this book, because then you'll understand why you need to ask this question and understand the problem. And it's going to take the entire church returning to the power of the gospel and to a confidence in God's word to get this issue right. Eric Redman, thank you so much for joining us today on the Albert Mohler Program.
Thank you, Dr. Mohler, for having me today. I appreciate your ministry.
The book title is Where Are All the Brothers? Out from Crossway Books. It is available in your local bookstore, also through online sales. And again, I just want to commend it to you. This is the place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. The absence of men from the lives of so many churches matters. The absence of fathers in so many homes matters. The absence of men from the front lines where the fight needs to be fought matters. It's important we talk about it. Good material today for our thinking. Great hope for recovery. I'll see you next time.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.